It's our own Cy Alexander. Cyrus, stand up and let him see you. This is Colonel Alexander. Cy flew 36 missions over enemy territory in World War II and is still here to tell about it. We thank you for that, Cy, for doing that. He was at a very dangerous time in our nation's history, and in fact, that airplane that he flew was a B-24, which was one of the most important bombers in the World War II. They built 19,000 of them, but they built so many because they kept getting so many of them shot down. And in 1 week, in October in 1943, they lost 227 in 1 week. I think Cy knows what fear is about and what danger is about and also what joy is about. As he mentioned, as he came back from those missions and experienced the joy of looking over and seeing that his crew was all right and that his airplane had gotten safely back to their home base in England. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is the whole issue of the boot camp that the Lord puts us through in order for us to experience the kind of growth in our spiritual lives that enable us to deal with things like Cy is talking about there. You know, boot camp, those of you that have been there, and I know some of you have been there more recently than you care to admit, but boot camp, no matter what service you're in, is not a fun time. That's not what it's all about. In fact, the idea at boot camp is to strip away all of your thinking and the classical mistakes that you make in your own life and to try to get you to think in a different way and to operate in an obedient way under the authority that you have in that particular service or wherever you're supposed to be. And so it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deals with us in a way that trains us and retrains us to think in a different way and to behave in a different way. And as a result, the product of that is that we become different people. And it's the same as is in the military. Some of us have been to boot camp. I remember my first days. Sally let me off in San Antonio, Texas on a Friday morning. And I told her, well, you can come back and get me about 5 o'clock this afternoon because my class doesn't start until Monday, and so I'm sure they'll just let me go home this afternoon. Well, that was wrong. And in fact, I had a pre-induction physical that I hadn't expected to have to take, but if you haven't ever had one of those in those days, which has been a long time ago now, those days part of the physical was you had to get all your shots, you know, and so they gave you your shots, but they didn't give them with a real nice, sweet nurse, you know, with a little tiny needle. No, they lined up on both sides of you with these air guns, and as you walk down the aisle, when it became your turn, there were two orderlies on either side of you, and they shot you with this pneumatic air gun in both arms at the same time with however many inoculations you had to have. And so that was my introduction to the military way of doing things. That was not the user-friendly kind of experience that I wanted to have. Well, after that induction physical, and they decided I was healthy enough to go ahead with my Air Force induction, they loaded us on a bus, and they took us way out in what I thought was way out in the country of San Antonio, and they took us to this base where our training was going to be. And immediately when I got off the bus, there was this little guy about this big that started screaming at me, and he screamed at me for 6 weeks. He screamed at everybody else, but he screamed at me. It was very personal when he was screaming at me. And he would have us do all sorts of things like push-ups and exercises and cleaning things, and he was our upper-class supervisor, if you will, if that's a good non-technical way of saying it. And he was supposed to get us in shape to be the kind of trainees that we were going to be. Well, I said to myself at that point, if I ever see this guy again in my life, well, in those days I was not quite as charitable as I am now, and so I had kind of made this personal vow, you know, I was going to pound this little guy into the ground if I ever got to see him again. It was 20 years before I ever saw him again. 20 years. And I was standing on the corner in Washington, D.C. on my way to the Pentagon one day. I had on my uniform. And up beside me walked this little lieutenant colonel. I was a full colonel at the time. And that's more than a lieutenant colonel. And I looked over at him, and I saw his name tag, and I looked at him, and I said, "That's him. That's him." And I said, "Good morning, Colonel." He said, "Sir, how are you?" I said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "You don't remember me, do you?" He said, "No, I can't say that I do." And I said, "Well, let me tell you how I know you." And I told him, and I said, "For 6 weeks you screamed at me and yelled at me, treated me like I was dirt. What do you think about that?" He looked at me, looked at the insignias on my shoulder, looked at the insignias on his shoulder. He says, "Well, sir, appears to me your career's going better than mine." I thought that guy was charitable and smart enough not to say anything stupid, so I just let it go at that. But after a while, we became good friends. But I want you to know that going through boot camp, going through basic training in any service, is a time where you learn and you are trained. These three messages that we're going to be talking about this week, next week, and the following week are about the boot camp of the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We've been in the book of Philippians. We've been studying the subject of joy. For those of you that are not familiar with our line of thinking here this morning, you know, the Apostle Paul has been called, and I think accurately so, he's been called a prisoner of joy. Prisoner of joy. I've mentioned that to you before. And why is that? Because even in spite of all of the persecution that he underwent as a prisoner of the Romans in Rome itself, he never lost his perspective of joy. And in fact, he never lost his perspective about things like fear. Today we're talking about the fear factor. Those of us that have been in the military know that the fear factor is one of the worst enemies of a combat soldier, airman, sailor, marine. It's one of the worst things that can happen. I've seen grown men freeze under combat conditions because they were so afraid they just simply couldn't function. Let me tell you what, I've seen Christians freeze because they're so afraid they can't function. They can't get past the fear factor in their life. They've even made a TV show about the fear factor. If you've watched it, I think it's one of the grossest shows on television. As a matter of fact, I can't stand all those worms and spiders and things they make people do. But at any rate, it is definitely true that the fear factor is something that's important to understand in combat as well as in our spiritual lives. And so what we have today in this text, is the Apostle Paul teaching us that joy can be achieved in spite of fear, that you can overcome fear in your life, that there are ways that the Holy Spirit can take you through His boot camp, through His training, and you can overcome fear in your life, and you can live the kind of spiritual life that will ultimately turn to victory. And the Holy Spirit, we've been singing about the Holy Spirit this morning, the Holy Spirit is a major, major player in how we change our thinking about things like fear in our lives. Let's look at this text beginning in the last sentence of verse 18. We pick up where we left off last week. "Yes, I will continue to rejoice." You see, right in the middle of all this, Paul starts out with joy. Right in the middle of everything we've been talking about, he says, "I will rejoice," and he says, "I will continue to rejoice. I have joy, you know, I'm going to keep on having joy. I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What a great potential for fear that the Apostle Paul had. We've talked several times in this series of messages about the problem that he had of being chained to the Roman soldiers. He lived in a time that was probably as wicked as any time in the history of the world. He lived in a time where people, emperors and leaders, made decisions about life or death that was either let him die or let him live. It was just a matter of a whim, you know. It didn't matter. There was no logic to it. It was whatever that person wanted, that emperor. And this emperor Nero that was in control of Rome at the time Paul was in this captive state was the kind of person that was absolutely wicked. And he could decide Paul's life or death just based on whatever he felt like in that particular day. There was great potential for fear in the time that Paul was experiencing these. And yet he says, I will continue to rejoice. Can you imagine the most fearful moment in your life being able to say, but I rejoice. I'm full of joy. You see, that's what this is all about. How do we overcome that factor of fear within our hearts so that there is nothing in this life that can cause us to be so afraid that we cannot stop and say, yet I rejoice. That's exactly what the apostle is saying to us there. And he says there are two reasons for this, and this is the first point on your notes this morning. He said the first of these, notice it in verse 19, it's the prayers of others. He says, I get through this because you pray for me. The prayers of others. You see that in verse 19? I know that through your prayers, we cannot minimize each other's prayers. It is so important for us to pray for each other. It is so important for people to pray for you. I watched yesterday a video that just came out on the website of Life Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, which is the church where we stole their name. But at any rate, it's the church that my daughter attends, my oldest daughter Leslie attends in Edmond, Oklahoma. And they did a video yesterday about a person that you've prayed for before, some of you. It's our nephew Ryan. Ryan has been in jail for the last year. He's a drug addict. He's been in all sorts of trouble. He came out of this jail and into a mission house in Oklahoma City. And his mother suggested to him that he call our daughter, which is his cousin, Leslie. Leslie put in motion a prayer chain for Ryan. She and her friends and her life group and the people she knows there in Edmond, Oklahoma, began to pray for Ryan about 2 months ago. And 3 weeks ago, Ryan gave his heart to Christ. 3 weeks ago, Ryan came in an unemotional way and said, I'm through with this past life and I want to live for Jesus Christ. Leslie makes the point in that video. She makes the point in that video that one life is worth praying for. And I think she's absolutely right. I admire that in her, that she was willing to do this. But Ryan says, I now belong to God. And we're praying that he will be strong because he's living in the middle of all of this drug addiction, right in the middle of this mission house. There are drugs in the mission house, right in the middle of Oklahoma City. Never, never minimize the prayers of other people for you. You know, you may pray for someone all the time that is in difficulty. I know there are some moms and grandmoms that have been praying for grandsons and sons and daughters that have been in difficulty from the time they were young kids, and now they're off into some kind of activity they shouldn't be a part of. Don't quit. Keep praying for them. What the apostle is teaching us here is that the prayers of other people are important. If you have a friend that you've started praying for, don't quit. And you'll see eventually how the Lord works through this. You know, we just can't be so tough and so shy and so Minnesotan that we're afraid to ask people for their prayers. I thank you for your prayers for me. I need your prayers. And you need my prayers. We need each other. But some of us men are so manly that we don't want to tell anybody we've got problems in our lives. We're just, you know, we've got it all under control. There was a man that Jesus met one time that wasn't like that. And I think he's a lesson for all of us. His name was Bartimaeus. You remember Bartimaeus? Blind man, Mark chapter 10. Jesus is walking along with all of his friends. Things are going on. People are talking to him. And all of a sudden he hears, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Looks around trying to figure out where that's coming from. And pretty soon realizes it's this little blind man sitting over to the side of the road. His disciples, as they always were trying to do, were trying to hurry him along. They didn't want him to stop. because he had a lot that he had to do, and I'm sure that they knew what his agenda was, and they were moving him along, and Jesus says, wait a minute. And he walks over to this blind man, and he said, what do you want me to do? The blind man says, I want to see. And Jesus healed him right there, and he began to see. What would have happened to that blind man if he hadn't said, I need your prayer? You see, men, we've got to get to the point where we say, hey, Jesus, I'm over here. Hey, Jesus, I need you. Hey, Jesus, help me. Hey, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, pray for me. It's through the prayers of others that the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. Don't be afraid to ask for someone's prayer. And don't be afraid to pray for other people. The second thing he says is, I know what I know because of the help of the Spirit of Christ. That's also in verse 19. The help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what that means? You say, well, how can Jesus, who was 2,100 years ago, be with me today? How can he do that? Is he talking to just his disciples, or is that for me too? We read in John 14 this morning, the scripture that I read, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter into your life. He's going to lead you into all truth. He will be with you. You will live, and I will live with you. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. The way that Jesus is here today is through His Spirit. The help of His Spirit is the help of Jesus Himself. Right here in your life and in my life. He is with you. You are never by yourself. Now, these two things tie together. The prayers of people and the help of the Holy Spirit. When Paul talks about these things, he's talking about people praying and the Holy Spirit acting. People don't pray and wonder how it's going to get done. When we pray, we know that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is with us, is going to act in our lives. And He's going to move and do things that we are asking for and that people are asking for on our behalf. And so these two things tie together. Paul says, I want the courage. You see what he says? I want sufficient courage to deal with these fears and this ordeal. But I want it for a reason. I don't just want the courage so that I'm not afraid. I want the courage so that I'm not ashamed of the way I'm living. That people can look at me and see Christ exalted in my body in the middle of this suffering, in the middle of this period of fear. We would say, I want other people to see Jesus in me. That's the way we would word that. But Paul says, I want sufficient courage, and I expect it. I want sufficient courage so that I will always, always be honorable in the way and noble in the way that I react to the fears and the problems and the trials and the difficulties that are in my life so that Jesus Christ can be seen in me. You know, someone says that if you really want to know what's inside of a Christian's heart, just squeeze them. And what comes out is what we really are. When times get tough, when things are hard, when times are difficult, what comes out of you? Does anger come out? Does hatred come out? Does fear come out? What comes out? You see, in the boot camp of the Holy Spirit, He wants to be able to get you to the point where you are squeezed in a time of trial and difficulty and perseverance comes out. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations and you fall into trials because the trying of your faith produces perseverance within you. That's what's supposed to come out, that we will exalt Christ in our bodies no matter what happens. There's a cult that was active in China a few years ago. It's called the Eastern Lightning Cult. I have no idea what's happening there today. But the Eastern Lightning Cult was trying to defeat some of the Christians who were in China. And they set up a meeting with some house church leaders in China. And they asked them to come to this meeting, but it was a trick. And when they tricked them, about 20 of these house church Christian leaders came to this meeting and they were kidnapped by the Eastern Lightning Cult. They went into a period then of persecution by this cult. Several of them were tempted with all sorts of immorality. They were brainwashed with all sorts of teaching. Their faith was threatened. Their time in these rooms where they kept them were times where they had even poisoned their food, so that the poison circulated through their bodies and their faces were contorted, and it was a terrible time. And some of these house church leaders turned away from Christ at that point. In fact, they gave up their faith, and they renounced that they believed in Jesus Christ. But a friend of mine, a pastor that I've mentioned to you before, a man named Leon, was also kidnapped. And Leon endured that. And after a while, he was released, and he was still the faithful Christian that he was when I first met him. He didn't cave in to that kind of persecution. He didn't cave in to that kind of pressure. Christ was exalted in his life because of the way he lived there. Now, that doesn't surprise me, as a matter of fact. It surprises me if I haven't caved in. But for Leon, I'm not surprised, because Leon was the kind of man that the first time I met him, we spent the 3 nights sleeping in the same room together with all of the other brothers. And Leon, all night long, all he could say was, "Glory to God." Prayed in his sleep. He only knew a few English words. "Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God." I'm crying and he's praying. And that's what's going on. And then I saw him a few nights before I left, and he was down with tears rolling down his face, his arms around the other brothers and sisters. And I asked the interpreter, "Why are they crying? Are they afraid of the persecution that they're going to face?" And they said, "No." She said, "No, he's crying because he's thankful for the suffering that he gets to do in the name of Jesus." I eagerly expect that I will have sufficient courage, Paul says, that in every way Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul had developed 3 kinds of courage here that I've mentioned in your notes this morning. One is the courage to face danger. You and I may never have to face the kind of danger that I've just described. Hopefully we won't. But in that particular case, Paul was facing that kind of danger. But you and I will face the kind of danger that I think is the second kind of danger, is the fear of inadequacy. We have a fear of inadequacy. Will I be strong enough to do, and you fill in the blank. The mom who has just lost her husband has no idea how she's going to support her family. The single mom with a lot of children, not knowing where the next meal's coming from. The couple who has just been told that their child they're expecting is probably going to have a birth defect. These are moments of great inadequacy. Let me tell you what, I face inadequacy here. You say, "Well, you sound so confident. You always seem like you know what's going on. You know, believe me, my friends, that is not how I always feel. You know what? I do not know how to make this church grow. I do not know how to deal with some of you who have problems that you've had for 20 years. I do not know what to do when I see some of you sick for so long. I feel inadequate. Feel inadequate." Inadequacy is a fear that we all have to deal with. Your pastor has to deal with the fear of inadequacy. "Oh, sure, I know how to line up the chairs, turn on the lights, have a pretty decent service. But some of these things are beyond my help, my capability to help. And it can only be done through the prayers of others and through the help given me by the Holy Spirit, through the assurance that I'm going to have sufficient courage." Just as the apostle teaches us this morning, that's exactly what I would hope happens in your life and in my life. And then there's the fear of potential failure. Some of us deal with the fear of potential failure in our lives. What are you afraid to try this morning because you're afraid you'll fail? Maybe God's calling you to the mission field, or he's calling you into ministry, or he's calling you to start a business, or he's calling you to do something specific. Maybe he's calling you to be in some form of ministry that you say, well, there's so much risk. What are you afraid to try because of the fear of potential failure? You see, we deal with that fear as well. But you see, the answer is right here. I eagerly expect, Paul says, verse 20, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Maybe you're afraid of getting old. You think you're going to fail at that. You think you're not going to finish your life well. Let me tell you what. This same thing applies to each one of us in that particular case. You know, most military people, I think, come to grips with this issue of fear. We come to grips with it from the standpoint of we know that we could die in the service of our country. When we raised our hand and said we would do this, we knew that was possible. That's why I don't have a lot of sympathy with people that are saying, bring home our soldiers because they might die. Well, they knew that. That's not the reason you bring them home. You may bring them home because the policy's wrong. You may bring them home because they're not doing any good. You may bring them home for other reasons, but not because they might die. All of us who are in the military know that we might die. You know what our biggest fear is? It's not that. Our fear is that we're going to let somebody down. We're going to let our friends down. We're not going to perform to the level that's expected of us. The failure, we turn into a coward or something like that. That's what we're afraid of as military people. And some of us in our lives are afraid of potential failure. But you see, what we're learning here is that we are to exalt Christ in our bodies, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the fears are, no matter what the difficulties are, that we are to exalt Jesus Christ in our life. Well, I think that military people understand this. You know, I'm sure if we had Cy come back up and talk to us some more, he would say, you know, as I was flying that bomber, I wanted to make sure I was doing it right because people's lives depended on me. I had to do it right. My crew could get killed if I didn't do it right. Military people understand that. So the fear of potential failure is of concern only in the sense that we want to do it right. But it's important, whether we live or die, that what we do counts for God. It's important in that regard. There was a movie came out a few years ago, a military movie that I've told you before. I don't miss many military movies. This particular one is, this is not a recommendation for the movie, by the way. I don't say go out and rent it and watch it. That's not what I'm saying. But there was a movie called Saving Private Ryan. It probably was one of the most descriptive movies of a circumstance that occurred in World War II. And in this particular case, a squad of men were sent to find Ryan. Private Ryan's brothers had all been killed. And the government decided that his mother should not have to find out that her fourth son was killed as well. And so they were sent to save him and bring him back so that he would not be killed in the war. But in the course of this movie, in the course of this story, this squad was just cut to shreds. In fact, nearly everybody in the squad was either wounded or killed in the course of saving Private Ryan. And right at the end of the movie, as Tom Hanks, who was the captain leading the squad, was mortally wounded. He's sitting there mortally wounded, breathing his last breath. And Ryan comes over to him. Private Ryan, who's still alive, comes over to him and he says to him, "What can I do?" And Tom Hanks looks up at him and he says, "Make your life count. Don't let this be for nothing." That's what Jesus says to you this morning, by the way. What he says to you this morning is, as I hung there on that cross for you, as my blood poured out, as I see you struggling with the things in your life, as I see you falling into temptation, into all of these things that you don't want to be into, here's what I have to say to you. Make your life count. Don't let my sacrifice be for nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. And I believe that's exactly why the apostle said, I don't want to be ashamed. I want Christ to be exalted in my body. A book came out a few years ago named Halftime. Some of you have read the book. It's by Bob Buford. Bob Buford was a businessman in Texas. He was a very successful businessman, made a lot of money in the communications business, but somewhere in the first 35 years of his life, God started speaking to him. And he had lived a life like so many of us, bent on success, bent on ambition, bent on making money. And he said, God started speaking to me, and at some point I realized that he had called me in at halftime. And he was saying to me, you can't live the second half of your life driving for success and being so ambitious in your life. You have to live the second half of your life driving for significance. And so Buford was very concerned that he was hearing from God. He wanted to do the right thing. He called a consultant, as many business people would do. He called a consultant and said, how do I live my life differently now than I used to live my life? And the consultant asked him this. He says, first you have to decide what's important in your life. He said, draw a box. Draw a box. And put one word in that box. And that one word needs to be your compelling reason for everything that you do. Buford said, well, you know, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my work. I love people. I like what I'm doing. What possible word could I put in that box that would drive everything that I do, that would make my life make sense? And the consultant said to him, I don't know, but you have to decide. You have to decide what you're going to put in the box. This morning there's a box on your notes. If you look in that box, I haven't given you the word. I haven't picked out your word. But I would ask you this morning to decide in your own way, what goes in your box? What is the one word that drives your life? What is the word that is so overarching, so much of a covering for what you do and how you think that you say, that's my word. That's my word. And that's the word I'm going to put in that box. And I'm going to live my life following what that word means to me. I don't think some of you could do that here this morning. I think you're going to have to take that home, pray about it, think about it. How are you going to fill that box in? Paul filled his box in. It's in verse 21. He put the word in. For me to live is Christ. What's his word? Christ. Paul put the word Christ in his box. Everything he did was about Jesus Christ. He had no other motive in life but Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting to you that that's your motive. If you can't honestly fill that in, don't put Christ in there. But if that's your motive, that's the word you need to put in there. And then you need to ask yourself, how can I live my life honoring Christ in such a way that I act like that's the word in my box? What is the word in your box? I want you to take that home and pray about it this week. I think Pastor Leon would have said the word in his box was Christ. I'm sure of that. I can almost guarantee that that's the word he would put in his box because that's the way he lived his life. He didn't think about anything else. Everything came from his word, Jesus Christ. Well, the last line on your notes says this. When Christ is in your box, when that's the word in your life, when the Holy Spirit has dealt with you in the boot camp of joy, then you can depend on joy to be the outcome. You see, no matter what happens to you, no matter how tough life gets, if you're living your life for Christ, you know that if you are living your life for Christ and bad things happen, that gives you great joy. And so that is exactly the outcome of the Holy Spirit's boot camp. And he helps us to overcome the fear of danger, the fear of inadequacy, the fear of potential failure, and all of the other fears that come into our life because he gives us his help and he gives us his joy as a result of all of that. Let's stand. I've asked you this week to talk about in your life groups to talk about this message. I'd like for you to spend some time in those life groups this week talking about what's in your box. What's in your box? What are you going to place in the box? Pray with each other about that. If there's confusion, pray about the confusion. Pray that the Lord will eliminate the confusion in your life. I don't want to close the sermon this morning and close the time together without giving someone an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't write Christ is in my box because you don't know Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity for you to do that. Let's bow our heads. If you say, Lord, I need to know you. I have not asked you into my heart. I need you to come into my heart and to give me the kind of joy and peace, help of your Spirit that I've heard about this morning. If you say, I need to invite Christ into my life this morning, let me just see where you are. Just raise your hand so I can see where you are and I can pray with you. If you're struggling with confusion in your life today, if you say, I'm not really sure what I have to put in that box that you're talking about, let's pray for clarity. If that's you, just raise your hand this morning. You're not sure what to put in the box. Let's pray for clarity. Father in heaven, this morning as we close this service, as we go together from this place, Lord, make it clear to us what our life is all about. Lord, help us to be noble as we think about your standard and not about our own desires, our own whims, but your standard for our life. Lord, help us to clarify what's in the box. Help us to find the word that fits for my life, for the life of my friends, for the life of this church. We say our motive here is to know Christ and make him known. We say if whoever finds Christ finds life, Lord, let that be true of us. Let those not just be empty slogans, but let that be true of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer teams, would you come, please? I'd like to have our prayer teams down. Maybe you'd like to have the prayers of others this morning. There are others here who will pray with you. Please feel free to come down and ask one of them to pray with you about anything that you want to pray about. They'll join with you in that regard. The rest of you, go in the grace of God. Bless you.